DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Deacon James Keating, who is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. Deacon Keating has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally and regularly conducts retreats. He's the author of numerous books, including Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue. With Deacon James Keating, we go inside the pages of The Heart of the Diaconate, Communion with the Servant Mysteries of Christ, published by Paulus Press. Welcome, Deacon Keating.
Thank you.
The Heart of the Diaconate, Communion with the Servant Mysteries of Christ. Help us to understand the role of the diaconate and its place in the church today.
Well, I think we first have to start with Jesus himself, because of all of Jesus's motivations and actions that drove him to see the needs, the real needs of people. And these motivations of Jesus come from the deepest communion that he had with the Father. So the diaconate, in its foundation, is about participating in the sending of Jesus from the Father to the needs of the world. And both realities define, well, three realities define the diaconate: this sending, but this mediation of the sending through Jesus. And this is what the diaconate participates in Jesus' own sending, but then really focused on the needs of others. So the deacon himself is a man who has, through grace, beheld the needs of others through the compassionate heart of Jesus, and has heard the call from Christ to extend this ministry of his in time. The man who wants to be a deacon must, in this day and age, be deeply contemplative, because it is not the work that the deacon does that busies him. In fact, without this deep contemplative aspect, it can just be busy work. It is not the work that busies the man. What occupies the man's attention in the diaconate should be a contemplative posture toward the actions of Jesus himself. The man should be riveted on the Word of God. The Word of God should be his deepest and most constant companion, where he is always beholding the actions of Jesus, because these actions of Jesus are being communicated to him by Jesus himself through the grace of ordination. And he replicates and extends the presence of Jesus in the world today by the grace of ordination, and he stays fastened to this relationship or communion that he has with Jesus through contemplation. And the smallest part of the diaconal mission is the actual exercising of the ministry. And to some extent, it should almost be the one where the man himself expends the least amount of energy, because Jesus is doing the work. And his energy, the deacon's energy, should mostly be in this rapt attention to contemplating the actions of Jesus in the Word of God. And this is brilliantly symbolized, of course, by the church in the ordination rite, when the deacon himself receives the gospel. At the ordination, he is given the book of the Gospels by the bishop. You can't get any clearer sign from the church itself as to what should fascinate the man who thinks he's called to be a deacon.
As you just described it, Deacon Keating, it really is going to take a shift in our vision of what it is to do ministry, period, in the church, isn't it? Because I think for many, the image of the deacon is exactly that, the doer. They come and they fill in particular needs that the church has. And yet, without that paradigm that you just spoke of, it seems as though you're implying that it's not the deacon doing the work, but it's Christ himself who's doing the work.
Right. And if the deacon is doing the work, then well, I don't understand why he got ordained. Then he's simply a humanitarian do-gooder, and you don't need ordination for that. This is a profound mystery that we are being taken up into, and this mystery is just perhaps being revealed to the church even more clearly as we head into the renewal of the diaconate for the last 50 years of its resurrection, so to speak, as a permanent order in the church. In the beginning, yes, I think it's true, there was a pragmatic motivation, a missionary motivation, and this is, we'll come back to that in a second, but that missionary motivation is very key. But there was a pragmatic motivation to some of it, as you said, and I think this is what it devolved to, is fill-in. The deacon became a man who filled in where the busy priest couldn't be present. And so it became a very pragmatic office in the church. And so over the last 50 years, I think we began to realize that, well, the work that a deacon does is not the defining nature of who the deacon is. You can't just go around doing acts of charity and saying that this is sufficient for holy orders. Every baptized person is supposed to do acts of charity. What's unique about this? What is characteristic about this? And what's characteristic about it is the yearning of Jesus himself to have men on the planet who are as fascinated with listening to the Father as he was. Men on the planet who are fascinated with being sent. Men on the planet who are fascinated with obedience. Who listen very, very deeply. And in their listening, they are the ones who see. And to my mind, the deacon is supposed to be the most creative minister in the church, not the one who does the last things on the list where, you know, the priest can't make it or a lay person can't make it to do this. Oh, let's get a deacon to fill in. The deacon is supposed to be the creative agent of ministry, because he is supposed to be the one, through grace, the grace of ordination, who listens so deeply to the Father that he sees something new. And what he sees that is new? All of the needs that are not met. All of the needs that are not met. So for a man to become a deacon, it doesn't mean that, well, here's what we do around the parish, or here's what we do around the diocese, and these things that we do are things that we always do. No. You're a deacon. You should have been formed in deep contemplative listening. And so, deacon, you tell us what you see. And then you, out of the power of your ordination and under the ministry and mission of the archbishop, you go do what you see no one else is yet doing. The creative aspect of the diaconate, I think, is what is emerging today. But we cannot be creative unless we are contemplative.
In so many ways, this reflects an ongoing transformation of the sacrament of holy orders as far as its understanding exactly the depth of that sacrament. Right now, throughout this country and throughout the world, seminaries are attempting to fashion and help the seminarian come to the same type of awareness that you're speaking of, that the deacon is also called to.
Well, as it stands now, right, every priest is a deacon, every bishop is a priest and a deacon, and so the way that we configure holy orders today is this sublation of levels, if you would. I know some people don't like that language, but there's a sublation from the diaconate, then the diaconate is not lost as a man becomes a priest, and then the priesthood is not lost, and the diaconate is not lost as the man becomes a bishop. And so there is an ever-deepening circumcision, or this sense of that all three of these are abiding in a mutual communion with each other in a man. And so what we do today is, because this mystery is so deep, we can see this mystery in three men, a bishop, a priest, and a deacon. What mystery are we looking at? We're looking at the mystery of the fullness of Christ. And so sometimes we see that mystery in the fullness of one man's ministry, a bishop. Sometimes we see it in the ministry of priest and deacon in the one man, the priest. And sometimes we can meditate on the mystery of Christ in the one man, the deacon. But all three of these are always united in the mystery of Christ himself. And so I think definitely we have to come to, and I think we are beginning to come to, a deeper realization of the intimacy of holy orders between the very being and the very activity of Jesus. Now, there was a way, 50, 100, and then hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the scholastic understanding of ordination and the scholastic understanding of holy orders, and it's very, very clearly defined, a clearly expressed understanding of all these relationships. And since the breakdown of the scholastic method as the most popular in the church, we're trying to find perhaps a new method of defining the mystery of holy orders. Maybe John Paul II's personalism, for example, might be a way to go. Or Deacon Dominic Serrato, who's a wonderful deacon in our church, just wrote a new book on John Paul II and his philosophy of personalism as it relates to the diaconate. And so we're trying to struggle for a language that will express in modern times and times where people of today can more readily receive in awe and in reverence this profound mystery that Jesus is still with us in the men who he has called, and in their yes, and in their response to his compassionate heart as they move out to the needs of people. So we're just trying to explain it again in a way that perhaps we can rest a little bit in the beauty of a language that might be somewhat new for today's listeners, for today's churchgoers. So I think we are on the cusp of something new in terms of our understanding of holy orders for our own day and time.
You say in the heart of the diaconate, a communion with the servant mysteries of Christ, there's a particular line that jumps out for me when you say, unless the deacon lives at this mystical level, this experiential level of divine love, he will only carry a message instead of being one. Now, the consequences for the world are tremendous if he can actually be one.
Exactly. And the transformation a lot of times just comes from, literally, that expression, being with one who is deeply with Jesus. So people have conversions when they are with people who are connected to the holy. Now, am I arguing that all deacons have to be canonized saints? No, of course not. But they all have to be fascinated with the holy. It's scandalous to find a deacon who's not fascinated with the holy, who has reduced himself to some type of humanitarian. And when the deacon is fascinated with the holy, with the supernatural, that means his prayer life is deepening, his love of the Word of God is deepening, and he's actually having his being transformed by being so deeply in touch with the living Word of God. And so we do want to do more than just bring a message. We want to suffer deeply our own personal transformation. And it is a radical suffering because we are born so involved in the self. And then for those who are in the Western culture, especially in the United States of America, we are then so radically oriented toward and confirmed in our self-centeredness by the consumerist society. So it will hurt to become interested in the supernatural, because the supernatural is all about the other. It has nothing to do with me. It is being transfixed by the beauty of the Trinity. And as the man progresses in his prayer life through formation, and then through the exercise of his ministry after ordination, as he is transfixed by the beauty of the Trinity, then this is going to redound to an amazing character transformation, so that when you are with a minister who is simply in love with the Trinity, it will affect you. This is why I believe that the actual action of the deacon himself is minimal. You watch this in the lives of the saints. So, you know, my favorite saint, Father Solanus Casey of Detroit, a Capuchin priest, as he progressed in his holiness, you know, thousands of people would come to his monastery. They'd want to pray with him. They'd want to ask him and petition him for prayers for sick people that they might know. And when you look at the dialogue that Solanus had with the people who came to him, the dialogue is very brief. Saints don't say a lot. They don't do a lot. They extend their hand in a blessing. They say a prayer, which is the length of a sentence, perhaps, because their power is coming out of their communion. And if you look at a deacon will show up. He'll minister at the bedside of someone. He'll counsel a married couple. You don't have to blather on and on. You don't have to worry about being, you know, a big windbag or something. If it's coming from your union with the Trinity, God is doing it. Why are you so concerned about yourself still in ministry? Just say the prayer. Bless the person. Give the Holy Communion. Give your wisdom and advice on marriage. Give someone a word of hope who has just gotten fired. Give someone a word of hope. Turn them toward Jesus for a couple whose marriage is falling apart. This work is not some type of such a new thing that we have to continue to update ourselves constantly on this. This is just us being in continual communion with Christ. Now, what's frightening in saying all this is that it's easier for us to go to school and learn stuff, learn new methods, learn new ways. What's the new trend in the church? What's the new trend in ministry? It is much easier for us to do that. So I resist even what I'm saying to others. I'm resisting the intimacy that is necessary to truly be the presence of Christ in holy orders, because it's a burning, consuming fire of every sin that I love, of every weakness that I justify and rationalize. I have to keep moving toward Jesus, even though I want to simply be an American of the 21st century. And Jesus keeps saying, you were made for greater. You were made for deeper. The world is waiting for greater and deeper. And that means you must suffer my coming. Of course I resist that. But that is the very kernel of formation. Diaconal and presbyteral formation. Its very kernel, its very white hot center is a man choosing to suffer the coming of Christ at a level that makes him radically uncomfortable. And I think that if we don't get to this point where formation becomes mystical, then we will continue to have men who want to do good things rather than be on fire. And when I say the word mystical, I don't mean trances or I don't mean the, levitations. I don't mean hearing voices. I mean you are deeply anchored in the sacramental life. The sacraments communicate your identity, in other words. That is the true crux of mysticism. If as you continue to be anchored in the sacraments, you levitate, you get the stigmata, you hear voices, all the better for you. But to be a mystic is not to have extraordinary charisms like that. To be a mystic is someone who is anchored in the sacraments. And in being anchored in the sacraments, you ooze the grace, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. You ooze that out to people because it's overflowing in you. And so clerical formation is about being someone, not necessarily doing a lot of things.
Do you think we've fallen into a trap where instead of the mystical formation, we've elevated the academic formation?
Most definitely. The academic formation is basically, it has hijacked clerical formation. When seminarians go to seminary, they think they're going to school. The bulk of a lot of deacon programs is academic. And obviously, we need to be competent. The church needs intellectuals. But this is not a graduate school, or in the case of the permanent deacon formation, it's not some certificate program that has emphasizes academics. Clerical formation is about a man being radically addressed by the Trinity and then living to tell about it. It includes study, but it also includes prayer. It includes psychological evaluation. It includes the depths of spiritual direction. It includes work of charity. You're not going to graduate school when you go to seminary. You're not going to some certificate program when you go to diaconate. You're going to be burned by the Trinity. And in being burned by the Trinity, you're going to then live to tell about it in such a way that people will say, can I too get that close to God? Are you coming to give us this word from the ambo? A word of hope that says that we can all be transfigured by God? The word is not see how deeply I studied Scripture in the historical critical method. That's not the word. The word is I've been burned by God. And I can't believe I've lived to tell about it. So the whole prophetic nature of our tradition has been jettisoned. And again, probably because we're afraid of intimacy. We're afraid of getting that close to God. And since we're so afraid of getting that close to God, God doesn't get that close to us. And so we reduce formation to academics. It's very safe. I study about God rather than be burned by God. And of course, my approach to some extent is clearly seen in the monastic strain rather than the scholastic strain of our tradition. But I think there's something of the monastic and the prophetic strain that needs to be recovered in clerical formation. Otherwise, it does just become very sanitary, and we leave this space for the academic to take the ascendancy. And it's not going to help the church just to have men with degrees. It's going to help the church to have men with academic degrees who at the very core of their heart have been vulnerable to being loved in the truth that has come to them through study, who is Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing.
In going to the parish, maybe in today's experience for many, they encounter not the deacon, and so often they may not even see the priest unless it's on Sunday, but they encounter other people who have been academically trained to do quote-unquote ministry. How can the deacon affect the heart of that parish and those who are attempting to serve in ministry?
The first way the deacon affects the heart of the parish, again, I have to say it, is that he lives in the Word. Because if he lives in the Word, he will go to the people, and the people will come to him by virtue of his deep intimacy with the living Word, not the studied Word, but the deep intimacy he has with the living Word of God. Pope Benedict, before he retired, wrote a beautiful document on Bible study. And near the core of that document on Bible study was a process of prayer called Lectio Divina, which means that you read the Scripture in such a way that you meet God as you are listening to the Word of God. And if the deacon meets God as he's listening to the Word, and once again, the deacon is the one who proclaims the gospel at the parish, even if a priest is there, obviously, the priest is there, Mass is going on, the priest stays seated, and the deacon proclaims the gospel. So the duty of the deacon is to be so deep in that Word that the Word that is alive is in him. Then the people who, as you said, who are in need will think, who in the parish has the heart of Christ? And then they will go to him. It's not a matter of marketing. It's not a matter of a new program. It's not a matter of rivalry between lay ministry and clerical ministry. It's basically a matter of, if you suffer the coming of Christ, you will be sought out so deeply by people that you won't even have time to think of some of these parish political questions, because you'll be busy healing people. You'll be busy listening so deeply that in your listening, people will be healed. Why? Because you're living out of the core of your vocation. You're living out of the core of your sacrament. You are becoming your sacrament. And as you become your sacrament each day, you heal people. This happens also in marriage. Husbands and wives who really live the sacrament, they heal each other in the mutually interpenetrating listening that they do each day in the course of their marriage. The first spiritual director for the wife is the husband, and the first spiritual director for the husband is the wife, if they are both in their own sacrament. Sacraments heal. And so what does a deacon need to do? He simply needs to love the Trinity so deeply that he's always in the Word. And then as he's always in the Word, his preaching on Sunday, his catechesis at RCIA, his catechesis at Adult Faith Formation, people will hear this man and they will say, he lives in a place I want to live in. I'd like to go talk to him. Maybe he will pray with me. Maybe he can assist me. That's the secret of ministry. It is so simple. It has to be, because the needs of people are so great. And so those who are in ministry, the burden is on our shoulders. Are you whining and complaining that no one comes to you, that no one uses you, that no one sees you as a holy man, quote unquote? It's probably because you're not. People aren't stupid. They're not going to go to inadequate or incompetent or maldeveloped ministers. Their pain is too deep. They're only going to go to the ones who have been consumed by the fire of divine love, and people see them burning. And as they see them burning, they're attracted to the light. And when they're attracted to the light, they know that the Holy Spirit is in that man. That's ministry.
Well, that's the heart of the diaconate.
Amen.
I wish we had more time, Deacon Keating. Any final thoughts?
Just pray that this renewal of holy orders continues. It is probably one of the most exciting things that I am detecting, along with many others, in priestly formation and diaconal formation. One of the most exciting things that we think is happening in the church today, this profound rehabilitation of holy orders in the very depths of Christ being sent by the Father to the poor. We just pray that the Lord continue to enlighten all of us so that we don't get in his way and mess things up.
Yeah, it's not nice when we mess it up, is it?
No.
No. Thank you so much, Deacon
Thank you.
Keating. With Deacon James Keating, we've gone inside the pages of The Heart of the Diaconate, Communion with the Servant Mysteries of Christ. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to paulispress.com, the website for its publisher, Paulus Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.